See the shot. She has the receipt. No, maybe I should go. Maybe I go photo stat.
Yeah,
but I take a couple of sheets and go photo stat. Cook pay salad. Cook pay hay.
Yeah.
Cook pay rub. Crispy pay salad. Pay salad. Pay hay. Pay rub.
No, those we did a.
Well, he has salad and hay.
He has salad and hay? Okay, just cook soup, salad, and hay. It'll be enough for today. Make 10 copies of each.
Let's take a couple of
those. Make 15 of each. You can go upstairs in the fourth floor.
I'll do that. Of course,
we're
getting
that part. Here's the tie. Okay, we're on Nesivas Shalom. We're on page Kukpei Dalet. Kukpei Dalet. We're on the left hand side on the top, on the left hand side of Kukpei Dalet. V'zehu gam hemshech ha'psukim. Now we understand the way the psukim developed. It says like so. In other words, what's going on at the beginning of the parsha is the incredible transition from someone who has spent his whole life in the Beis Medrash, in yeshiva, in meditation, religious studies, and prayers for 77 years of his life. And now he's going into the world, completely on his own, in a totally alien environment, an aesthetical, hostile, spiritually and hostile environment, and he has to cope with this new situation. That's what's going on in Yaakov Avinu's dramatic exodus from Egypt, from Israel. Vayetzei, he left Israel. Yes. Well, the seven mitzvahs of Bnei Noach. It says that Avraham Avinu himself wrote 400 books concerning the laws and ideas of Avodah Zarah. That's what the Gemara says. Avraham Avinu wrote 400 books about Avodah Zarah. So I imagine he could write a lot of books about Gezel, about stealing, and other monetary laws, damages. So there's plenty to study.
That
was Torah. That was Torah of the time. That was the Torah that Hashem had given to Noah. And with the Torah Shabbat Pah, with the oral tradition surrounding the laws of war. Unfortunately, that was lost. And we're having a tremendous problem today because there are certain people in the world who would like to follow the rules of the B'nai Noah. Gentile, righteous Gentile, but we don't have any Torah Shabbat prayer. We don't have any oral tradition, what that would mean. So, I don't know. There's an attempt now to try to create a Torah Shabbat prayer, an oral tradition for the B'nai Noah, for the non-Jewish righteous Gentile who want to keep the seven mitzvot. It's a very, very tremendous challenge. I myself, there's a certain fellow, Ben Noach, who calls me every so often with questions. And it's hard to know what to tell him what to do. Because we don't have any sources. Anyway, that's what he was doing. So this is the problem. This is the whole issue of leaving Israel and going into the Exodus. V'zeu gam hemshech ha'psukim. Now we understand the way the psukim develop. Kuf pei dalet, left hand column on top. V'yikat Yaakov mishnasa. V'yom ha'ochen yesh Hashem b'mokam hazeh. V'nochi lo yedam. It says, oh, God is in this place. I had no idea. So what does that mean? V'mokam hazeh pirish bolam hazeh. In this world, sheyesh Hashem afilu b'mokam hazeh. God exists in this place, meaning on the border going into out of Israel. Shigam b'cholin yonim ha'artiyim, because in every earthy affair, yesh ha'derech ech lagil Hashem yisbo'ach, his way to achieve communion with God. V'daf gal yodam yochol l'tz'alos v'madregis ha'gvot v'yoter, and only in this way can a person achieve the highest level of spirituality. He keeps on emphasizing his theory that dealing with the real world gets a person to a higher level of spirituality than just sitting in the monastic tent of Torah. A person can achieve higher spirituality out there in the real world. Frankly, it's hard for me to imagine how that's done. But yes.
Is that also
higher than when you meditate? Because like, you hear sort of like the Baal Shem, like going to like, the room and going to all these high levels. They never like talk about it, like what he was doing. Like, well, the Baal Shem Tov would be an indicator that this theory is correct, because the Baal Shem Tov spent many years doing menial labor. Before he revealed himself to the world, he was a wagon driver. He drove a wagon with an old horse, and he made deliveries. He was a delivery man, like your local FedEx employee driving a truck. So he was driving a little wagon with a very old horse, delivering packages. So he spent many years becoming the Baal Shem Tov doing that. So that would be a sign that what he's saying is correct. He wasn't in the yeshiva, the Baal Shem Tov. He was out there in the real world.
I mean, one thing that's higher than meditation, he was saying that's a very high thing. Maybe like when he was meditating and like changing like evil decrees in the Jews, maybe that's higher than every day.
I don't know. See, he's saying in generalities without specific agenda, schedule, or things like that, so I don't know. I can't say. But we're trying in our own little way to show how a person can at least convert the mentally physical activities into spiritual activities. That's what we're going through our little routines of three ways of getting up in the morning, or going to sleep, or making your bed, or driving your car around. So we see that it is mentally doable to convert physical into spiritual. And what he's claiming is that if a person does that enough and properly, he actually gets more spirituality than if he would just go straight to the spiritual. Yes?
Don't we see that the process was actually going the opposite way of the apple?
Why?
The Baal Shem Tov first went out of the world, then he sat in the world. Well,
Yaakov
first learned and then he went out
in
the world.
Okay, that's true.
So, when did Baal Shem Tov learn?
We don't know. We don't know where he learned. We just know one day he appeared. So we don't know what he did. Where was he?
Okay, I was reading a book. I don't know if it's accurate, but it was reading a book that said that he was the Shamash, he was turned to a god, and he was a baby, and so there's no doing it. So they made him. They let Gimon Rope in the big Knesset or whatever, and he was a shamash, he grew up with that.
So where did he learn? Who taught him? So we don't know. We don't know who taught him. Where did he get his... Some people say that he was in a secret society of the 36 righteous tzaddikim, and that he learned over there. But we don't know. We don't know. What is he saying?
My vision of Kabbalah is that he was part of a certain group. all movements except in the sea. So then once let's say they call it leaders, or like people who were the message the Kabbalah, because Baal Shem, who had a great name. So that's what he got his title from. And once he appeared, there were some, I have heard from this there were some opposition to him, because they thought that he might have been like linked to construct his name. So last chapter of
He doesn't tell you who his teachers were. Okay, we go on. Vanochi lo yadati, I didn't know. Pirush Rashi, Rashi says, Shem yadati lo yashanti. Had I known God was here, I wouldn't have gone to sleep. Reisi b'michtav shekasav mon admo v'beit avam s'chusogan alechod. He has a pshat from his Rebbe, the Beit Avam. The Rebbe Slonim wrote, Anochi lo yadati. I didn't know God was here. She'ilo yadati, if I would have known, lo yashanti yomai v'shnosai, I wouldn't have slept away all my days and all my years. That's interesting. The sharp, the sharp, see the shavuot.
What, Rebbe?
Yes.
Yeah,
14th he didn't sleep, right? Well, maybe during the first 63 he did sleep.
What?
According to this Rebbe, Yaakovinu did sleep in those years, I don't know.
It means
it's a metaphor. It's a Chassidus Shavuot. It's not a, not, I don't think he applied it really to Yaakov. He just meant that the statement for people, if people would realize that God is here, we wouldn't sleep as much as we do spiritually. We would be more alert spiritually. Meyuchad, merumaz, makom hazeh. What is the idea of makom hazeh? Al inyan hasulam, concerning the ladder concept. Shumidus yisod. We're talking about the idea of yisod. Shirosha magia shemaima. He can go up to heaven. He realized God is in this place. Through the meat of your soul, you can go climb to heaven. He didn't realize it till now. The whole world seemed like a wall. Lo yada ech nechnasim el olam hashofel mitoch matzav shal dvekus b'shem. He didn't understand how can you go into the low world while you're connected to God. Tanis galalo. Now he saw in this vision she'ein zustiru. It's not a paradox. A person can be involved in everyday mundane things and still be totally connected to God. By the way, this concept which he's developing here is black and white Rambam. It's Rambam writes this in the Hilchot Yisod HaTorah. You know that Rambam? Famous Rambam. You guys should know. It's a halacha, actually.
No.
Huh?
And you said yesterday we shouldn't
miss knowing. Yoni. Bring me in a Rambam. It's probably on my desk by the window.
It's
the first
chelik. There should be one right in the corner.
Oh, there is a Rambam? First chelik here? Okay, 1 second. Maybe you don't have to go. Maybe we have a Rambam. Okay, let's see. Sometimes it's very interesting how chassidus and halacha and philosophy all come together sometimes. So let's see where this Rambam is. The Rambam is. Mm-hmm. one Rambam, it's another Rambam. I know what he says, I just want to find where it is. I mean, he says when a person's walking around, eating, talking, his mind should be connected to God. I don't know. Obed Ma'av, I have that over here. Okay. So one thing he has. Where would this be? The one I'm looking for. In Hilchos Tshuva he writes that someone who serves God with love, he says like this in Perikir Alach Gimel, how do you have this love of God? He says you love God with a great, incredible, powerful love, where his soul is tied up in the love of God, and really he's consumed with it all the time. Like someone who is lovesick, his mind can't get off a certain woman that he's thinking about her all the time. Whether he's sitting, standing, whether he's eating or drinking, more than that should be the love of God and the love in the hearts of those who love Him, who are totally consumed all the time, as it says, "B'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha," with all your heart and all your soul. Shlomo said, in a simile, "I am sick with love." All of Shir HaShirim is a mashal for this. So actually, he says it here, but maybe another place, but he says it too. He says, you're consumed with love when he's sitting, standing, eating or drinking. In other words, even when he's doing everything else, his mind is still connected with Hashem. Okay, so therefore, he says it over here. There's another place he talks about it. Says this exalted and great God, it's a mitzvah to love Him and be in awe of Him, as it says, love your God, or fear your God. And how should you love and fear Him? When a person thinks about his creation, incredible creation, and he sees the wisdom in the world, which has no limits and no end, he immediately has a reaction of love, and he praises his Creator, and he has a tremendous desire to know the great name. As David said, "My soul is thirsty for the living God." And when he thinks about these things, he then pulls back and is afraid, and knows that he's a small, little, insignificant creature with very simple and foolish thoughts before this incredible intelligence. As David said, "When I see your sky, the work of your fingers, I realize man is nothing." Okay. Anyway, according to the Rambam, we may discuss it more in some of the writings where he writes. So, according to the Rambam, your mind is always supposed to be focused on Hashem. Whatever you're doing, whatever else you're doing, you're driving the car, you're talking to somebody, you're eating, you're drinking, whatever you're doing, that's only with a certain part of your mind. there's a certain part of your mind which is always focused on Hashem at all times, within a tremendous attachment. So basically, it's the same thing which Nesiva Shalom is saying over here, that in the everyday activities, you have that spiritual dimension. I mean, he's emphasizing Nesiva Shalom that it's that's the purpose of getting into the physical, is to convert it, elevate it into spiritual. But the Rambam is saying something else. The Rambam is saying, despite being involved in the physical, still maintain the spiritual connection and attachment and love and fear and awe of God at all seconds of your waking hours. That should be there, despite whatever else you're doing. But Nesiva Shalom, which is the Hasidish focus, is saying more than the Rambam. He's saying that's a way you can act. You don't even have to split your mind into two compartments. One part of your mind is doing the physical, and one part of your mind is doing the spiritual. You can actually turn that physical into spiritual, and in fact, you're supposed to. That's what he's saying. To make everything spiritual, every physical activity a person does should be turned into a spiritual activity. Through what he brings to it in his mind. Yes.
Doesn't the halacha
there's a famous Tosfos of Rabbeinu Tam, and Bracha says what you said. He says like this, he says a halachic question. Why is it that people make a bracha in the morning on Torah? If they make a bracha every morning on Shikat Shonim and the first one on Akhtavi Torah, and this blessing goes the whole day, why don't we have a problem of a hefsek? That a person does, you know, he stops learning Torah, and he goes in whatever he's getting involved with during the day, a business, a job, talking to people, going shopping. He's not thinking about Torah, he's not learning Torah, he's doing other things. So shouldn't that be a hefsek, and shouldn't he have to make a new birchas Torah when he starts learning later in the day? So Beinu Tam says, no, it's not a hefsek, it's not an interruption between the bracha in the morning and the Torah. Let's say a person opens up when he comes back from the job at night, he sits down and learns Gemara at 7 o'clock at night, but he only made the birchas Torah in the morning, in Shachar. How does that bracha apply later on? Isn't it a hefsek? So Beinu Tam says, no, because everything that you do during the day is all guided by the hand of halacha. He has to be honest, he can't cheat, he has to think about doing things the right way according to the Torah. So therefore his mind is always in some way, in some level on the Torah, and therefore there's no interruption. Exactly as you said, there's such a Beinu Tam. Yeah. So anyway, we see that Chassidus from Nesiva Shalom and the philosophy of the Rambam and the Halacha of the Rabbeinu Tam all agree. This is apparently such a fundamental concept that it goes all the way through every aspect of Torah. Halacha, philosophy, and Chassidus. And really, the Pasuk in Chumash, B'chol Durachecha, the Pasuk in Chumash, I think, the Pasuk in Tehillim, B'chol Durachecha Do'ehu, or is it Mishlei? I don't know, whatever that is in Tanakh. B'chol Durachecha Do'ehu, whatever you're doing, know him. Whatever you're doing, B'chol Durachecha, whatever you're doing, Do'ehu, know him. Know him, capital H. God is there. Something with what you're doing, there's a connection to God. Right? So this is, it's a very, very fundamental concept of Judaism. It's absolutely central concept of Judaism, one of the most central concepts. Yes?
I mean, how could there be such a thing as a misnagid? If all Chassidus seems to have all this background in Torah and Achronim and Mishonim, how can you even dare to say that?
The Sefer Shalom happens to be written, is a very, very light Chassidus. It's very light. So and he's a big lamed and a big Talmud Chacham. So he presents things which are basically acceptable to everybody. If it was just being a Siva Shalom, you wouldn't have any misnagdim. The misnagdim is the more extreme expressions of the Hasidus.
It's a similar idea.
Everything is similar. Yeah. No, there's no question. He is. You would have to say this is a, it is a Hasidus Sefer after all. But it's a very for Hasidus it's almost yeshivish. So it's a modern product. It was written very recently, Siva Shalom, maybe 25-30 years ago. So after the war, after World War II, there was a huge fusion of Hasidic world with yeshivish world. A lot of cross pollination and students going from one yeshiva to the other. You go to a lot of the misnagdish, the so-called yeshivas are full of Hasidic students, whether it's Lakewood or Mir Yeshiva in Yishlaim. So there's a lot of the ideas of cross pollinated. So in the Siva Shalom, you don't have too many of the ideas which could cause backlash.
So
you might see in other books, but not.
And what books would cause a backlash?
Well, I think if Nachman of Breslov could cause a backlash, because he certainly has a certain extreme Hasidic approach to things. Tanya can cause a backlash, but not if he was shown, not you. Unless someone's looking for a problem, but if you're fair, you have no problems in the Siva Shalom. Because as you pointed out, like this idea is such a fundamental Torah idea, it goes all the way through. Everybody agrees with this idea. Yes? Anybody else? No. Okay, we go on. Well, I read a little bit of that. I think it was Perek Shani. Okay. Now we'll go on. Okay. V'oz v'yisa Yaakov raglov v'yelech asa b'nei kedem. Yaakov lifted up his feet and he went to the country of the east. Shemashim ha'mefroshim. L'metzoch lifted up v'yisa Yaakov raglov. Why does the Chumash say Yaakov lifted up his feet? Why does it be so dramatic? No. Because it just said v'yelech, he went to the land of kedem. Why did he say Vayisa Yaakov Raglov? He marched. Shahaya Daibon Vayel Chakov Asa B'nei Kedem. Ochna Pirish B'zeh. Shachar Mara HaNavuah B'chalomo. Once he had this prophecy, Yigbiya Yaakov is called Yonim Atzim. Yaakov was able to elevate all the physical things. B'zeh Pirish Vayisa Yaakov Raglov. Yaakov looked at his feet. Shegbia esu enyonim hanemuchim biyoter ledagot hagvot biyoter. He took the lowest things and made them, converted them into the highest things. Chinat roshom geshemaima, like the ladder reaches the sky, begins in the ground and goes to the sky. Once he had this approach to the physical world, he was able to go to the country of the east. Kamama Maran Admur, I don't know if it's Dalet Shin, what that stands for. Some rabbi wrote a book called Dalet Shin. Shabu Adam Yesh Gimel Chalakim. He says man has three parts. Midas Hamach, he has a brain. Midas Halev, he has a heart. Midas Hevram HaTachtonim, he has physical, rabbi, Shem Chelek HaTu'unim, like we could say the legs. The legs represent the physical. Zero, that's what it says. V'yisa Yaakov v'aglov. Yaakov lifted up his feet. Yaakov higbiya. Afilas b'chinas v'aglayim. L'Hashem yisbarach. V'aglov, he lifted his feet to God. Odom, it says, v'yelech arza b'nei kedem. So here we have an aleph, a beis, and a kuf. Those three words. Arza b'nei kedem. Rosh HaTevus, it has a... It's a symbol for these three words. Os, Bris, Kodesh. The sign of the holy Bris of the Bris Milah. Ainu Yaakov Avinu Ekbiya Vatikain Midas Hatshuka L'Hashem Mizrach. Yaakov took love and moved it away from sex into love of God. So this is how he fixed the Midah of the Yisroel. Yes.
Does Yaakov represent Yisroel and Tiferes?
Yeah.
So is this
just
a dream?
Well, there's a line, right? Tiferes right. Goes straight down to Yisroel.
Right, so is there like some point where he switched? Like he was Tiferes and then like...
He was Tiferes the first 67 years and now he became Yisroel. Right, that's what's going on. And then Yosef becomes the Yisroel to replace Yaakov.
Uh-huh.
Right, it says,
Ve'ela
told us Yaakov Yosef. Yosef becomes then the father of Yisroel because Yosef is the, he fills in Yaakov, he's Yaakov on the next generation. But that's the second part of Yaakov's life is Yisroel.
And then who is Netzach and Hod?
Netzach and Hod is Moshe and Aaron.
Alright.
Oh, yeah, Moshe is Netzach and Aaron is Hod, so that's later. But Tiferes goes right down to Yisroel. Basically it means, this is actually the beginning of the Tanya. You go from Keser to Tiferes to Yisroel. So basically, and this is what the Gemara says. This is another way where there's a connection between Gemara and the Kabbalah. If you want to say fix your soul, how do you fix your soul? Your soul is the worst kind of Yetzer Hara because it's the sexual Yetzer Hara. It's a very powerful Yetzer Hara. How do you fix that? Through Tiferes, the connection to Torah. Torah is Tiferes. So Barasi Yetzer Hara, Barasi Torah Tavlin. I have the best proof in the world. You take boys, the same boy, he's 22 years old, you put him into a secular college, he's not married, his sexual life is completely chaotic, out of control. Put him in a yeshiva, he's a priest, he's pure, same boy. What's a chilek? Torah. Torah can control the Yetzer Hara. So that's why we say Tiferes and connect with yourself. Okay. A little bit more. V'yeshlomo od mashmos v'yisi Yaakov Raglov. We have another idea in the v'yisi Yaakov Raglov. The rumors are that a kosov ragle chasidov yishmar. We have a pasuk ragle chasidov yishmar. God washes the feet of his righteous ones. Ragle chasidov movements on mitzvahzu. The ragle chasidim refers to this concept of yisod. For chasid nikru zeh she'osu lefnim mishuas adin. A chasid is someone who does more than the din. Shemesnag v'kedusha yisera. He has extra kedusha. For us, ragle chasidov yishmar. Sheyesh alav shmira yisrayim yuchet, it has an extra shmira. V'hine Hashem needs of all of the shomro. This is a commercial. Amar Kosov says in Yeshayahu Novi, Kuf Pehe, Kisava b'mayim, itcha oni, v'nahoros lo yishtofucho, kiselach b'mo eish, lo sikova, v'lehova lo tzavayr boch. Says you go through water and I'll be with you. You go in rivers which will not drown you. You go through fire, you won't be burnt, and flames will not burn you. Sheish inyan mayim shumidas ava shnichel b'zeh avas reyus v'yesh shizeh p'chinas eish v'chol inyanim elu ragas b'yishma. Talk about love. Sometimes there's a cool love. Let's say friends. Simple friends is a cool love. It's like water. And then there's sometimes a fiery love. There's sometimes a passionate love, which a man might have for a woman. Whichever situation it is, God protects his chassidim. Very interesting. So, this is an old chassidish idea. I don't know if this is an etzet, probably also true in general philosophy and in halacha, that the more the purer a person is, the more pure a person is of mind and of body and of behavior, the more God will protect him. So this is actually a Ramban of Chumash. Ramban of Chumash says that, I forgot exactly where, but he makes this incredible statement that the level of Hashgacha, the level of God's protection for an individual, is a function, direct function, of that person's righteousness. The more righteous, the more he'll be protected by God from troubles. God will protect him. It's the Feirush in the Ramban in Chumash that tzaddikim have a greater hashgacha than regular people. So he says it over here, and he says that what God told Yaakov, Shmaticha, I will watch you, because Yaakov was going to be, was very pure. And I want to say this, even though it's a little bit, I think that we see that the Jewish people in America and in Israel and around the world are experiencing today an extraordinary period of protection, heavenly protection, which we haven't had, I don't know when, probably in thousands of years maybe. Jews are able to go all over, do everything, travel, do business, and no one bothers us, and Jews are able to climb really to the top. And we know that it's the same people, it's basically the same people, or the children of the people who did a Holocaust. Or sat by while the Holocaust was going on. So what's happening over here? There's some shmira which I can't explain. Even if you just see every day, you read the paper every day, and you see that Israel, which is in the middle of the Middle East, surrounded by hundreds of millions of Muslim enemies, unfortunately had certain losses of people through suicide bombers and this and that, but it doesn't compare to the losses of the Americans in Iraq or the Iraqi people themselves. And every day I open the paper, like today's paper, it said that in Iraq yesterday 40 people were blown up in some mosque or whatever, or shopping hall. Today before, 40 people. They say that in this past year, Iraqi citizens, just one year alone, more than 30,000 have been killed through these terror attacks. In Israel, you know, God forbid, it shouldn't be one Jew, but the fact is, it's much less. It's not 30,000, God forbid, maybe, I don't know, a few hundred, unfortunately. So, how do you explain this? Israel is, it's a shmira. There's some heavenly protection that for some reason we're protected. Now it could be based upon what he's saying is, I'm trying to say backwards, it's because we have tzaddikim. We have very pure Jews who are living in Israel. And we have some very pure Jews living in America. And because of these pure Jews, Hashem is sending special protection. Right now, that's what I'm saying. Right now, I mean.
It's easy to understand. Somehow we have
protection
of black
suburban. A protection of what?
The black suburban. You go anywhere in the world, see a black suburban, that will give you protection.
What do you mean by black suburban?
That's how all the Secret Service and the American dignitaries always travel in black suburban.
I'm talking about Jews getting protection.
Right.
Jewish community.
We have protection of Kadosh Baruch Hu. Suburban.
Oh, okay, good. I know what you mean. Good, Scott. There's no question about it. And the more we become pure, the more protection we get. The very existence of the Jewish people is the most incredible sign of divine protection. So, Baruch Hashem, it goes back to the blessing given to Yaakov to go into the real world, to live in a hostile environment, and to have to be pure as much as you can, and thereby you get the protection of heaven. And basically, the Jewish people throughout history, up to and including today, definitely, without a doubt, doing its end, and God is doing his end. We're trying to be pure, and he's trying to protect us. Yes?
We know, if you study Jewish history, that there are periods in most countries where the Jews enjoy amazing freedom, and then it could be very soon afterwards they were totally destroyed.
Yeah. Well, you know, the Rabbi Yaakov Emden, one of the great Gedolim in Europe, writes in one of his places, he said he invented a theory why does that happen? Why do we have like this pattern where the Jews have a period of incredible blessing and then unfortunately incredible destruction? So he says, because what happens is the Jews are pure, they keep the Torah, this God protects them, and then the Jews become comfortable and forget about going back to Israel. They forget that they're in exile. Huh? We're living well in America. Who needs the state of Israel? Who has to go live there? I'm living okay here. So he says that then causes a punishment to come, because the fact is we are in exile. You're supposed to leave the exile. Just because God protects you doesn't mean you're supposed to settle down in the exile forever. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden, he writes, he's a big gadol, he says that this is his theory to explain the destruction which comes periodically. He says it's because the Jews abandon basically the desire to return to Israel. They may say lip service, they say three times a day, Makabit Nitzam Yisrael, we want God to bring them back, the Shalayim, Hircha, but they don't really mean it, he says. They don't really mean it. So, definitely, that would be a very scary blueprint for American Jewry, I would say. If that's correct, that's a blueprint, which is scary. Yes?
Should I know it? Well, could you do everything and him for everything? Because without him,
we well, that's of course.
But also, we said, like, with Hashem's help, you know, Israeli security is superb. Because they've got like 40,000 terrorists.
Right, you see that they have an incredible protection from Hashem in Israel, that, you know, one guy gets through, but maybe 500 that they catch. But in Iraq, I don't know how many they catch. But look how many people are getting through in Iraq. And very, very few. So it has to be Hashem is helping the Jews in Israel. There's no way other way of explaining it. Yes?
Really, like, myself, fine, I know other people have heard me say the same thing. I have no desire really to live in Medina, Eretz Yisrael. I want to live in Eretz Yisrael, but the Medina there is horrible for religious people. And become,
I don't know, Yaakov, I'm very sorry to have to disagree with you. I like you very much, but at this point, we are in exile, and our exile is a punishment for our forefathers and our present sins. One of which is, as Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out, the refusal to leave the exile, because it is a tremendous either mitzvah or just spiritual concept for Jews to live in Israel. As Yaakov Avinu says in the Parsha, he says, Hashem, protect me as I leave the land, but v'shafti v'shalom al pesach, bring me back. So, if there's any weakness in that resolve to go back, that is a terrible, terrible problem, because that opens us up, unfortunately, for heavenly judgments, because God wants us to be in the land of Israel, and we can't come up with reasons A, B, C. I don't like Zionism, and I don't like the Israeli government, and that. These are excuses. These are excuses. Does Halacha recognize these excuses? I don't know. I know in the Rambam, there's only three legitimate excuses for not living in the land of Israel. One is in order to learn Torah. Someone can demonstrate honestly that he's learning Torah better outside of Israel, then he can be an outside. Second is to get married. He can demonstrate that he can't find a good wife in Israel, he has to find one in America. He could be outside the land. And the third reason is, if there's famine in Israel, there's simply no food, and he's going to be on some kind of a line, waiting for his rations, and he won't be able to buy food, then he can also be outside the land of Israel. But the fact that there's a terrible government, pays a lot of taxes, that doesn't say in Halacha that that's a legitimate reason. So anytime we're doing something which is not clearly in Halacha, we're playing with fire. We're playing with fire. It's what Yaakov Emden says. Not my theory, it's what Yaakov Emden's theory. Yes, Noach.
Yeah, I agree with Rebbe, especially with the fact that if we use it as an excuse that the government is in someone else's hands, and therefore when we go, it's not, if everyone's using that excuse that the majority of people that are going to be religious, and therefore the government is going to stay in their hands, and you have to get more religious people there and make it a religious country, and the only way to do that is for you to go yourself.
Right. That's right. You're making a point. It's a defeatist attitude to say, well, if they're not religious, they're anti-religious, so therefore, good riddance, I'm not going to be part of that. So what? That's Yush. That's defeatism, and that's the antithesis of Torah. Torah is to be optimistic. Hashem will always help us if we mean well. A person that has idealistic goals, even if it's maybe unrealistic, the Torah will encourage you to follow your idealism with God's help. You'll be able to do it. That's what he's saying. That there's a special shmira. There's a special protection for righteous and idealistic people. So one person might be able to change a million people if he has God's help. And so therefore, how can we just say, I'm going to give away the national treasure of Eretz Israel. I'm going to stay away from it and give it away to people who don't know how to deal with it. I think it's. We ever see any place in the Tanakh such an idea? Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov—they all go and struggle to be in Israel, and they're all very upset if they have to leave Israel. Do they say, "Well, Israel's in the hands of the Canaanim"? Good riddance. I don't want to live with the Canaanim. They never say such an idea in the Torah. So who cares who's in charge of the country? We have to be there and do whatever we can. Yes, Jacob.
I don't think it's really true that the Israeli government is, or that the state of Israel is bad for religious people. It might be. I don't know where that claim comes from. I mean, I know that they don't fund yeshivas as much as they would like to, but and that they might let buses run or something on Shabbos, but. The fact of the matter is that the country does close down on the holidays, and it's definitely not difficult for a person to be religious there, and it's definitely the most accommodating place in the world for a person to be religious.
Well said. Jacob said, well, it's easier to be a religious Jew in Israel than it is in America. The holidays are official. Pesach, Shavuos, good. Purim, Shabbos, I mean, you don't have any problems like that. Religious schools do get a lot of public funding, which does not exist in America, etc. I mean, there's all kinds of things which make it above. Imagine it would be a non-Jewish government and you'd get all those services. You would be thrilled. You would be thrilled. Imagine in America, they would close everything down, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot. You know how many Jews, even though there are now laws, thank God, in America, that you have the right to take off, but you definitely don't get salary. You take it off, and you have to lose salary if you take off Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. In Israel, these are official national holidays, you get your salary. And kosher food is all over the place in Israel. It's easy to get kosher food, very easy. I mean, anyway, you can definitely make them. I don't think anyone can argue with you that it's the most conducive place in the world for an Orthodox Jew to live. He'll feel, objectively speaking, he's going to be getting a better environment for himself and for his children in terms of keeping the Torah than in any other place in the world, including Borough Park. It's even better than Borough Park. And I don't say you have to go live in a labor kibbutz of Tegania, but if you want to go live in Bnei Brak or Yerushalayim, it's better than Borough Park. Everybody agrees. Okay, let's go around the room. I see we had a very interesting topic. Heaven.
Would Rabbi Sperling in a right-wing theocracy?
Yes.
One second.
Because of the government. I'm wondering, would they prefer living in a right-wing radical theocracy, similar to the theocracies of the other countries in the region, where if you're not a certain way, you are liable to the death penalty?
You asked a very good question. Good point. Okay, next.
Okay.
We'll go around the room. Yes, Shem Shem.
I think it's interesting if we end this conversation and say that not Israel, secular state is the end of Israel, because even there it's Israel. And my opinion is, I've been there a year, and maybe I've never been able to get enough of the grasp of the place. But I've got enough feelings that like there is very holy, there's no way sure and they practice it anyway. And other places are not holy at all, and we're worse about it. But the problem is that these places, they're very holy, are detached from the ground. So that we're very sure and they practice it. So it serves the army. They serve it as a certain relationship. The relationship only depends on what kind of check. They're trying to choose us.
Yes, Ellie.
I'm going to have to agree with what you said, about Israel is exile as we see it. And as far as what Yaakov said, I'm going to have to argue with that, because as Rebbe said, with all due respect, if this would be a government of non-Jews, the Jews would be happy to live there. I don't think Jews would be happy to live in a government of non-Jews. We'd keep kicking them out of his house and say, Jews in this place, we'll just get rid of you because it's not good for the army or the state. I don't think a Jew would be happy living even in a non-Jewish government. And Eretz Israel is still right now exile.
Right. Please let someone talk. We shouldn't interrupt. Yes.
Right. So since Mashiach is not here, we cannot say that Eretz Israel is not exile. It is exile, and the fact that it's run by Jews depends on what they do, not who they are.
Okay, good point. Okay, Shimshon.
Are we coming at this from a secular political point of view, or are we coming at this from a religious?
No, we're saying like this. You came a little bit late, but we're saying it like this. I was asked by Yaakov Alvis, how do I explain the fact that there's a pattern in Jewish history of Jews living in a country, doing very well for a while, and then all of a sudden, a tremendous disaster, let's say, wipes out that community, whether it's Spain, Germany, France, England, Russia, and so on. How do I explain this cycle? Because I had said that we see that in America right now, we're in that part of the cycle where we have tremendous protection from Hashem, tremendous benefits, and so on. So how do I explain why does the disaster come? So I quoted Rav Yaakov Emden, one of the greatest Gedolim of the European Jews, and he writes specifically about this cycle, and he says, yes, the cycle at the beginning, there's blessing from Hashem and protection and wealth and well-being, because Jews are keeping the Torah. But then, because things are going so well, the Jew forgets that he's in exile. He forgets about the land of Israel. Just pays lip service, but he wouldn't move. And because of that, Hashem has to remind that Jew and that community that they are in exile. That's why he sends out a disaster. That's what Yaakov Emden said. So, we got into the topic today, what's going on today, living in America, and moving to Israel, not moving to Israel. So, we're now getting these different opinions on the table, and I'm just letting people say what they want about it. Yeah. So what did you want to say?
How do you get the political?
I don't know. Someone moved it a little bit more towards the political side, which I'm not really interested in. As I said, we're not talking politics here. Whether you and I made that statement, we're not talking whether you like the Israeli government or not. It doesn't say in halacha that that's a reason not to live there. Halacha can be three reasons. One is Talmud Torah. The other is getting married. And the third is, if there's a hunger in Israel and there's no food, you're allowed to leave the country to be able to get food on the table. Simple panos is not a reason. You can put food on the table in Israel making $200 a week, but in America you're going to make $2,000 a week and have a car and a house. Halacha does not say you can live outside because of that difference. Only if there's hunger there and you're not going to have food, then you can get out. So, if you don't have a halachic basis, I just said, you're treading in dangerous area because according to Yaakov Emden, you're going to be perhaps liable for some terrible...
So there's no discussion with government going
on? Nothing to do with government. We're just trying to understand. So people are trying to say... I don't know exactly, there's a little bit been moving away from what we're talking about into I personally, after Gush Katif, I'm very down on the Israeli government. I personally have become disengaged. I used to be much stronger radical Zionist. I would call myself today a former Zionist. So I'm disengaged as far as government. I don't care who wins an election. It could make a difference to me because I have no faith in anybody over there. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The Yaakov Emden says, people are supposed to be thinking and doing and getting to live in Eretz Israel unless you have those three halachic reasons. If you don't, he says, you're rolling dice because God forbid. His theory is that it's inevitable that God is going to, at some point, come in and shake up that community.
From the Halacha standpoint, isn't that only to move
No, according to Rabbi Yaakov Emden, even if you're born an outsider and you don't go, you have that same issue. Okay. Yes. Okay.
Why does the halacha have to say if there's a hunger, you can leave Eretz Yisrael? Isn't that pikuach nefesh?
Apparently, it's a hunger, but it's not pikuach nefesh. No, people don't sleep hungry, but they're going to have enough food to survive.
Oh, that's what.
Yeah, but pikuach nefesh, then for sure you can leave. It would say that. Right? Means even relative hunger. Like, actually, right now, I read a report last week that they took a survey of Israeli children, and they discovered very recently they discovered that 20%, one out of five children, reported in the survey that one night a week, at least, they go to sleep without supper and go to sleep hungry.
Is that the halakhic definition of what the Rambam would say you could leave?
That would be, according to the Rambam, I think you could leave at that point, because if you're one of those one of five families, you're that 20%, that you can't actually put your children to bed with full stomach. You know that once a week there's no food in the house. You have to just rely on a day for breakfast, but there's no supper. So I think that that's already hunger for you, and you could leave. Okay, those 20% could leave, in my personal opinion, halakhically. But if you're not going to be from those 20%, you know, yeah.
So would you say with the government would you say since the state was founded, we've been calling the mitzvah Yeshuva Yisrael. Would you say there's a special mitzvah in a sense to conquest of taking over the government in a sense?
That's an interesting point. The Ramban says in his Perush that part of the mitzvah of Yeshuva for Haaretz is to create a Jewish government. Not just physically living there, but also to have a sovereign Jewish government there. So I would think your point is good, that it should be a sovereign Jewish government which is based on the Torah, not in some other system. So that would be according to that Ramban. Yeah.
You see that the schools of the people that were able to take over were not the people that were to fill the mitzvah of Yeshuv, because there were some people that moved there over the centuries, but the people that actually had the schools to be successful were people that came there to Yeshua, but also they were coming there to take over the state. People that came over there, they were trained in Europe, you know, about the agricultural and everything. And
could be. You have a point. Because they were trying to do a certain part of the mitzvah, which no one had ever tried to do, which is to create a Jewish sovereign government. And that's why maybe they were zocha to succeed, because they were actually trying to do something proper. That's an interesting point. I never thought of that. That's a very interesting point. That maybe that's why. Okay, Rotai, it was really very fascinating discussion, and everything else we did today was very fascinating. Okay, so now we're ready to go back to the Gemara. Let's just take the attendance for today.
Yes, me.
Yeah. Oh, we have to go through the different people who have their various. Okay, great. Okay, so let's go. Number one, David. Tell us what you're going to talk about, and then. Okay, David's going to give us three approaches to turning the mundane activity of doing a laundry into a spiritual activity.
Well, I think first most obvious thing is that if you do it for the purpose of like having clean clothes and being presented in a way that's like clean and not a cloud, it's more honorable when you do things like learner or knowledge, it's more covered to Hashem. Like on Shabbos when you wear like a freshly laundered shirt, you just feel better about like your davening, about you just feel like you're more presentable. It's like you're going to the king's palace, you want to look as presentable as possible, and laundry accomplishes that goal.
Perfect. That's a very good thing, that the laundry by getting clean clothing creates honor for the person, and he then can do the service of Hashem more honor and in a more respectable way, which is certainly part of a spiritual factor. Very good. Okay.
That's second is that we could learn a lesson from laundry, just as putting clothes in the spin cycle and it removes stains. So too, we can learn that spiritual sins all can be removed by doing teshuva.
Wow, that is good. That's a good one. I like that.
It's a renewal cycle. Just as you could take something like you spill wine, spill coffee, you think it's impossible to sustain it, you put it in a laundry machine, it comes out with his image. It shows you that even better than that before. And it shows that Shuva, after doing an Avera, could also remove spiritual sins.
Excellent. You
and
can
the
do
third
it.
Is that very it's not cool. Only that it removes sins, but how it does it. You see that the first part of the spin cycle is water, and the second is dryer, which uses heat, and heat is an out of fire. And we know the Torah is called Ma'an Sayim, and Torah also lights with us a fire and a passion. So therefore, we see that Torah is the most effective way to remove sins, to remove the spiritual sins, learn Torah.
Wow, very good, David. So we see that in the laundry, that stains can be removed, so that's a symbol that spiritual stains can be removed through tshuva, and that laundering is done through water and heat. Water and heat, which is the koach of Torah. Torah is mayim, and Torah is esh. So just like we can clean our physical clothing through water and heat, we can clean our spiritual soul through the water and heat of Torah. That's beautiful, David. Please write it down. Abotai, I was even discussing this particular project which we're doing with someone outside the shir, and he said, we must turn this into a book. We must turn this into a book. Because it would be very important for the whole world to see this. So, Abotai, think about, first of all, write down your thing, and then we'll try to get an editor among us. Maybe one somebody here is an English major or so on, to do some editing, and we'll turn it into a pamphlet, and we'll believe that we'll give it out to the yeshiva boys. It's a very important concept. And who knows, maybe it'll become something that should go outside the walls of the yeshiva too. Okay, who's next? Yes, Daniel.
I did swimming.
Swimming. The mundane activity of swimming. How does one turn it into spiritual activity? Okay.
So one is Mekayim, the Yeshomi Ramdas Chavtes and Alec, that teaches them how to swim.
Beautiful.
If you don't have a son, it's still a Hashem mitzvah.
It's a mitzvah to know how to swim, just like if you have to teach your son how to swim, certainly you should know yourself how to swim, because it's the Gemara called Chayusa, it's a basic life skill. And to be able to survive in this world, people have to know how to swim. God forbid there's a boat capsizes or whatever. So, very good. The Gemara, which says swimming is a very important thing to teach and to know. Yes, okay.
Another one is that it's physically and mentally, it's physical exercise, and it's also good for you mentally because it clears your mind and whatnot, and sometimes you need to recharge your batteries after a full day of learning or whatnot.
To recharge batteries physically and mentally, which swimming can do for you, and therefore you'll have more koach and strength to do mitzvahs and to learn Torah afterwards and so on. Very good.
And the third thing is in a kosher swimming pool, it's an activity that if you have free time and you're tired from learning or whatnot, it's better to go swimming in a kosher pool than to maybe go to the movies or go to watch television or something. This is a winter activity that's good for you.
Very good. It's replacing a bad activity like movies and other things. So this you're doing a better activity. Excellent. Yashar koach, Daniel. Very good. Who's next? Noach. Pikacholim?
Yes.
Alright, Noach is going to do Pikacholim. How visiting the sick, which is a physical activity, can become spiritual.
Besides the obviousness of it, there's some aspects of it that, first of all, realizing that God gave us the gift of health. So we see people who don't have it, and it makes us appreciate it more.
Right, when we see people who are sick, when we visit them, we appreciate God's gift to us of health. Very good.
Right, and we see that God is in control of everything. That we control nothing, and just that these people were,
you see God's control of all of life, right? God makes people sick, makes people well, right? Because that's Yiras Hashem, fear of God.
And the last one is like viruses and bacteria that we can't see. Yeah, we see the effect they have on a sick person. So too God, we can't see, but we see his effect on the world.
Oh, that's good. You can see from the invisible viruses and microbes, you get a concept of things which are invisible, like God and other Jewish concepts can also have tremendous impact. And very good. That's good. Guys, you guys are good, man. I say, you guys are very good. Okay, who's next? Matan.
I missed my opportunity yesterday.
Okay, please. Okay,
what's your question? So my first idea, I was talking about pants.
You're talking about putting on pants. Okay. Okay.
So the first and obvious answer is that, you know, you're becoming clean. It's very important for a person not to,
through this we experience and live a more modest and sneeze life. That's excellent. Good.
And I was having trouble with my second idea, and so I came up with just, you know, wearing clean pants, but that's been discussed already.
Clean pants, covered for a person, okay.
But my favorite idea is that there are different kinds of pants. Everybody wears different kinds of pants. You can wear jeans for when you're working, you can wear Shabbos pants for when you're going to shul, you can wear different types of pants for different occasions. They're all called pants. Whereas there are different kinds of shoes for different occasions, but they're all called shoes.
That's good. That's a good drash. The drash of pants. That's like it's different styles and different looks.
It's the unity of the yeshiva.
Right. There's the different kinds of Jews, but they're all the same Jews. Very good. Essentially. Unbelievable. Wow, this is good stuff. This is really good. Yes, Shimshon.
I also missed yesterday.
Okay, let's tell you a thing.
My action was tying shoes, putting on shoes.
Putting on shoes, okay.
So first one is building off of the halakha specifically of how exactly the Shulchan Aruch says to go put on your shoes. You should put on your right and then put on your left side, your left side, your right. So that whole concept of preparing yourself for the rest of your day. So it's very much true that when we walk out into the world, that before we get involved in something, we prepare ourselves to partake in it with kind of state or some kind of order, and with the recognition that Hakadosh Baruch Hu was there, and by doing something so menial, like tying your shoes, whatever, in the morning before you walk out of the house, like kissing the mezuzah as you got to your shoes, whatever. So in order, by doing that, you're consciously and actively reminding yourself that there's a Hakadosh Baruch Hu in the world, and that the way you're going to go from here on out, the way you're going to act is going to be within his view and his depth. That's number one.
Number one is very good. Good.
Number two is shoes are very special because one of the things that we see when an avel goes into avilut, so he removes his shoes, and what that allows him to do is that's an expression of sorrow, really, of not having shoes. So that we should recognize that as much as we usually just put on our shoes and walk out of the house and we go along with life, I guess along the lines of what Noam said about recognizing the general simcha, the general bryut that we have in our lives. As very much that the fact that we already were professors and not an avel that we're suffering and having in the world, that we have that general simcha, that's something to be more and more appreciative of.
Excellent. Yeah. We don't have to be in mourning and take off shoes, but we have simcha of being alive and our relatives are alive. That's excellent. Right. Good.
And the third thing that I was thinking about was, and I usually heard this said to the opposite extreme, that when an avel goes through those three suffering takes off the shoes in the same way that Abraham and Moshe were told to take off the shoes when they experienced God. So the whole idea of that was that you end up being more sensitive, that through walking on the ground barefoot, you end up feeling every little pebble, every little stone. So Hashem, in order to kind of sensitize Moshe to the different needs of Jews, when he started out with Moshe, so he told him to take his feet off of his shoes. So I was thinking, so there's two things. One is that specifically, the act of removing shoes allows you to do that because you get more sensitized. But also, the idea that when we are wearing shoes, that we don't feel everything, again, is a recognition that God, in very many ways, cushions us, and that we don't go through a tremendous amount of sorrow in our lives, and that we really do have this cushioning and protection from a better sorrow around us.
So good. That when you wear shoes, you feel God's protection. And when you take off the shoes, you realize that you have to be sensitive to every Jew in the world. And every person in the world, just like your feet are sensitive now, they feel everything in the ground. The Shikarach Gadol, very good. Yes?
That's the thing on Tisha B'Av when you wear, you don't wear leather shoes, and he said the briskers were makbid to feel the ground with their feet.
Right, because on a fast day you want to feel the sorrow of every Jew. The Shikarach Botai. Yes, Jacob. Jacob is now taken Chachmas Yevonis, the wisdom of the Greeks. How does one turn that into spirituality?
Well, first of all, there are a lot of ideas within Greek philosophy about theology and the nature of God, which, whether the Jews thought of it before or not, it's not attested until later. For example, the question of free will is one that really tore apart various sections of Jews in the Second Temple period. There's a big controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees whether we have free will or not. And so because of the, and it was a Greek question, you know, the Greeks were involved in this. And so the exposure to a question like this forces us to assess where our own theology fits into it. And so, I mean, since we're descendants of the Pharisees, we decided that we have free will, and that's become part of our the way that we view God.
Very good.
So, and that's just one example of many things within Greek wisdom, which are which we can appropriate to better understand.
Right, God. Greek wisdom makes us think about our own belief system to know exactly what our system says about issues A, B, C. Very good.
And and another one is Plato's distinction between nature and order, which is another idea that we have a lot in Judaism about what's like natural for a person to do as opposed to what we're required to do beyond that. So.
Another example of an issue, which very good.
And then the second one is understanding, in the vein of the first one, a little bit, but more on a historical level, understanding the cultural context of the Second Temple period and the general setting in which the whole, basically, Rabbinic Judaism. So, I mean, understanding what that's all about, like we understand more what Rabbinic Judaism was fighting against and was setting itself up to, you know, to be in opposition to.
Yeah, and it's a very apropos, the second reason to understand what Rabbinic Judaism was fighting against in the Greek system, because we're fast approaching the holiday of Hanukkah, which celebrates the victory for us of our own faith and belief system and the rejection of the imposed Greek system. So therefore, to know what the struggle was all about is a valuable event, which leads us to better appreciation of our own Torah and the Rabbinic Torah Shebaal Peh system. Yes, good. That's two. Excellent.
And the third one is more in general, outside of what's within Greek philosophy itself, is the concept of that we have being an orla goyim. So if we understand Greek wisdom, and if we are well versed in it, and know what we're talking about when we talk about it, then we show the rest of the nations that we understand them. So we have our own way, and we, and not only do we understand what they're doing, but we understand better than them, and we're a beacon to them that they should be as well represented as we are.
That's good. By being able to demonstrate knowledge of their system, and broadcast our own system, we're able to be more effective. Light unto the nation, to bring the word of Torah to the nation. Both sides. We're on the right track. Baruch Hashem. Who's still left for tomorrow? Chaim, Jonathan, Yoni, okay. That means for tomorrow. What about Yaakov? Did you speak yet? You have a topic?
Beginning with shares.
Okay, so tomorrow we'll talk about it. How computers can be used for our role as a as well. Okay. You're giving your Rebbe nachas. It's a big mitzvah. At nachas. Okay, now we'll go tight. Let's go back to the Chazar. Shimshon is here. Baruch. Misha is here. Yoni, Jacob, Shimshon, Jacob, Ben's here. Jeremy, Matan, Chaim, Evan, Aaron, Raymond. Okay, we'll try to move ahead. We are beginning now the topic of Kibbud Av V'Em. Again, because our time is limited, I'll be trying to read it without translation. If you have a problem, stop me, and here and there I'll say something. Where are we up to? Lamed Amid Beis. Second side of page Lamed.
Second wide line.
Really? Yeah. Kol mitzvah sa'aval aben. Okay, kol mitzvah sa'aval aben is the third wide line on the bottom of lamed on the base, second side of lamed. Second side of lamed, third wide line. Kol mitzvah sa'aval aben, the mitzvahs which the son has to do for his father obligate sons as well as daughters. Gemara goes, this might call mitzvah to Abba Leben. Ilay makom mitzvasa the machayiv Abba Lemebat Libre. If the Mishnah refers to mitzvah the father does for his son, Nashim chayavo, are women obligated? Tanya ha'ab chayiv ibno lemulav levdoso. Others in, imalo, only the father, not the mother. Amar Yudah Achitam. Yudah explains the Mishnah. It means kol mitzvah ha'av and the teles al habein lasos la'aviv mitzvah of the av which the son does for the father echad anashim ve'echad anashim chayavin sons and daughters men and women are obligated. Nidla ton of Rabbanan, as it says in the Braisa, ish pasuk says an ish should fear your parents. Ein li ala ish isha menayin. How do I know a woman has to fear her father? Kishu omet tira'u. It says tira'u, which is rabim, many, harei kan shnai. It means a woman also. Kematam alom ish. Why does it say ish? Ish sipek biyada lasos. Isha ein sipek biyada lasos. If neisha rishus achem olem. Usually a man can do it because he's on his own. But a woman has problems. She can't survive parents' needs because she has the reshus of her husband. If a woman gets divorced, then she's equal to the son. She has the same obligation as her brother to take care of the father and mother. Because she doesn't have any more obligations to her husband. She's divorced. Son of Rabbanan, we're going to write to Nemar, Kabet es Avicha ve es Imecha. For Nemar, Kabet es Hashem. Mahoncho, give honor to God for your wealth. Hishra Kasuf, Kibbut Ave Aim, Machbur the Makom. The Torah has equated Kibbut Ave Aim to honor of God. Nemet says, Ish Imav of Tiro. The Nemet says, Et Hashem Bakacha Tiro. Roso Savo. Hishra Kasuf, Moraas Avraim the Moraas Hamakom. So again, there's an equation: parents with God, in terms of or Nema Makal Avraim Imo Mos Yumos. Person God forbid curses parents Mos Yumos. Nema Ish Ish Ki Kala Alokov V'Naso Cheta. Hishva Kosev Birchas Avraim the Birchas Hamakom. Bracha here means a curse. The curse of parents is equated to the curse of Hashem, God forbid. Vadai Baka'ah Badi Efshi. You can't obviously mention hitting because it's not possible to hit Hashem. V'chein V'din, and this, all of these comparisons make sense. Sheshlashtam Shutvim, both parents and God are partners in the child. Tana Rabbanan Shlosha Shutvim Hein Ba'adam, there were three partners in the child. Kadosh Baruch Hu Ba'avir V'imo. Bizman she'ad ha'machabed es aver v'esimo, amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, ma'al ani aleihem ki'ilu da'afi b'neihem v'chibeduni. As if I was dwelling there and they gave me honor. Tan Rabbanan, Rabbi Omer, Galav Redulach Neimish Amar V'haya Ha'olam, she'bein machabed es imo yotem ma'avir v'neishem m'shad lato b'dvar. God knows that naturally a son would give mother more honor because she speaks nicer to him than the father. That's why the Torah mentions the covet of the father first, kabit es avicha, and then the imecha, in order to counteract the natural tendency. For galav yedulef neimisha amar v'haya olam shehabein misyare me'aviv yosem mi'imo v'bneishem malam the Torah. Since it's more natural to fear a father than a mother, because the father teaches Torah, therefore the Torah switches the order and puts the mother first. As fear, a person should fear your mother and your father. In order to create a balance, a person should know to have to fear for a mother also. Sorry, I'll turn it off. Tani Tana Kamed Rav Nachman. There's a Tana who says to Rav Nachman, Bizman she'adam mitzaris abeves imo, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Yafa sisi shlo dati b'neihem, Shimolei dati b'neihem tiaruni. Amar Rav Yitzchak, Kala ova vera b'seiser. Some does not vera secretly, Ki'ilu dochek rag b'shchina. He's pushing away the shchina, Shenema, Koma Hashem, Hashemayim kisi, V'ha'aret hadom ragli. My chair is in heaven, but the earth is my footstool. Amir Bishua ben Levi, also the Adam Shehalach Abba Amos Bekoma Zekufa. Shouldn't walk with your nose in the air. Shenema Melo Kol Aretz Kavodah. Rafuna Bereda of Yeshua Lomazi Abba Amos Begilu Rosh. He wouldn't walk 4 amos without a head covering. Amar Shechina Lamala Meroshi. Shol ben Almona Achaz is a Beliezer. Certain orphan of a widow, son of a widow, asked Rabbi Eliezer, Abba Omar Hishkeni Mayim, V'imo Meres Hishkeni Mayim, the Catholic, Eza Mem Kodim, who should I do first? Amalei, Hanach, Kavod Imcha, V'asei, Kavod Avicha. Sh'ata V'imcha, Chayav V'chvod Avicha, should put the mother's honor aside. First to the father, because the mother also has to give honor to your father. She's married to him, she should give honor. Follow Fnei Rabbi Yeshua. Amalo, kach amalo, kach, amalo kach. He told him over to him. Amalo Rebbe. Then he asked another question. Nizgar Shema. What happens if the mother is divorced? So now you can't say she owes the husband honor because she's divorced. Amalei, so Yeshua said, Nevein Risei Necha Nikar Sheben Almona. Obviously the question is not relevant to you. I can tell from you cried a lot. You're obviously the son of a widow. So, Hatalehen Mayim B'Sefel V'Kakelem Ketana Gosh. Take the water in some kind of container and put it there and call to them like you would call chickens to come to eat. Maybe it's some kind of a joke. I don't exactly know. We discussed this last time. I don't remember what we said, but we discussed it. Darish Ula Rabba Apisul de Benesia. Maidach Siv. Why does it say Yoducha Hashem Kol Malchei Ores? Kishamu imre picha. All the kings of the world will praise you, God, because they heard the words of your mouth. Mama picha lo nemele imre picha. The words of your mouth. Vishash amakadish baruch hu nochi lo yeh lecha. Amu umo se'olam lechod atzma hu dorish. When they heard the Anokhin Le'ilachot, they said God's just interested in his own glory. Chayvan Shama Kabbat Zavicha Vesimecha. When they heard Kabbat Zavicha Vesimecha, Chazu V'holo Me'amot HaRishonos, they accepted the first statements also as being very important. Rava Me'amahacha, Rava says here, Rosh Tavacha Emes, Rosh Tavacha V'lo Sof Tavacha, Elam Sof Tavacha Nikash Rosh Tavacha Emes. Bominei Merav Ula Ad Hechem Kibbut Avraim Amalahem Tzuhu Ma'asa Ovid Kachovim Echad Ba'ashkelon V'dama Ben Nestina Shemo Pam Achas Bishu Chomem Pragmatia V'shishim Ribu Secha V'imachteach Munach Tachas Meira Shosov Shal Ovid Lo Tziyaro Amalav Yudha Mishmuel Tzolze B'liezer Ad Hechem Kibbut Avraim Amalahem Tzuhu Ma'asa Ovid Kachovim Echad Ovid Ba'ashkelon V'dama Ben Nestina Shemo Vishmenach Achonim Avonim Le'efod Vishishim Mibu Sechav Rav Kahana Masni Vishimonim Mibu Vayim Avtech Mechachat Mesh Ose Shal Ovid V'lo Tziro Nishon Acheres Onan Kodesh Baruch Hu Schoro Shenodol Opora Aduma Be'edro Nichon Suchach Mishrael Et Omer Lahem Yodei Ani Bukhem Shemani Mevakesh Mikem Komom Sheba Olam Atem Nostem Li Ela Ein Ani Mevakesh Mikem Ela Osa Momen Shev Sadati Bishvil Kvod Abba Omer Chanina Mami She'enem Metzuve Ve'osa Kach Metzuve Ve'osa Alachat Kama V'chama. Someone who doesn't have the mitzvah gets so much reward. Certainly if you have the mitzvah you'll get a much greater reward. Omer Rav Chizda Gadol Metzuve Ve'osa Mami She'enem Metzuve Ve'osa. Omer Rav Yosef Mereish Hava Mina Man to Hava Omer Li Alachot Kreb Yochanan, I guess. Dama Suma Pata Mina Mitzvahs Avdina Yom Metzavah Rabbanon. Originally I thought if anyone was Paschal, I think it's Rabbi Yehuda, who says Suma is Pata for Mitzvahs, then I'd make a party. So Halo Mifkadina, I don't have a Chiyuv. But I've written and I do it because Rabbi Yosef was blind. So it's greater. But Hash the Shemila, I don't have Chanina, Gadol Mitzvah V'Osa Yosef Mishen and Mitzvah V'Osa. Now that I see that it's a greater mitzvah to do it with a commandment, Adraba, so then read the opposite. Man the Amali the Ain Allah to Rabbi Yehuda. Don't ask me Rabbi Yehuda, who says we're Patsa. You tell me that I'm Chayiv, then I'll give you a Mitzvah of the Rabbana. Right. Kiyosu Rab, why, in touch as we read last time explained, even though you're not responsible, that tells us that Mitzvah V'Osa is greater because they have a bigger Yetzer Hara. People don't like to have to do a duty where they're forced to do something. People prefer being a volunteer. So therefore, doing something when you have to do it is greater than being a volunteer. Fine. Kiosu Abdima Omar. Pam Achatai Lavush Sirkun Shal Zav. This Dama Ben Asina once was wearing gold clothing for Yosher Ben Gudola Romi. He was in the Senate of Rome. Vasa Ima Bukarasomi Menu. She tore off his clothing. Tavkum Al Rosh. She hit him on his head. Yachla Bufanov, she spit in his face in the Senate. Lo Echlima, he did not embarrass her. Unbelievable tzaddik. Tani Avimi Bereda Bavu. Avimi said, Yesh Machal Ava Pisioni, sometimes you give your father very good food, to Tardam in the Olam, and this is going to make him lose, he's driving him out of the world. In other words, and he's going to lose his Olam Haba because of that. Because he was nasty when he served his father. V'yesh makhina b'vachayim. Some people make their father work. Hard work. V'mevi'o l'chelem haba. And the son gets Olam Haba for that. So Rashi explains, the father, let's say, was taken and was drafted. And the son says, I'll go instead of you, but you have to take over my difficult job. So this way he gets Olam Haba because he's saving the father from being drafted. Amar Abavu, Gonavim Abavi, Kiyay Mitzvot Kibud. My son, Avimei, does Mitzvot Kibud very well. Chamisha B'nei Samchi, Havalei La'avim Ibechai Abiv. Avimei, his son, has five children means five grandchildren for Ebavu. Ki haba as Ebavu, when the grandfather Ebavu would come, Kari Abava, he would just say his name outside the door. Rahid for Azul Pasachle, the son Avimi would run, open it up. Lamani would say, in, wait, Adamat, I'm coming. Adamatar Hasan. So we see that he didn't let the grandchildren open the door for the Zaydi. He went himself, the son, to open up the door for his father. We see how much he's into the midst of Kibbutz Avraham. Yom Echad, one day, the grandfather said to the son, Amla, he said, Ashkaya Maya, give me some water. Had the ice, and he brought the cup of water, Nimnam, the father was dozing. Gachin, so he sat down there, Koyalein, he waited, Ad Issa, till he woke up. It's amazing. He didn't put the cup of water down on a chair or a table and walk away. Father asked him for a cup of water. He has to give it to him himself. So he stayed there till the father finished the nap, and then he gave it to him. And why was he doing all this time while his father was taking the nap? He got help from heaven, and he was able to understand the chapter in Tehillim, Mizmor LaAsaf. Certain chapter in Tehillim. Amalei Rav Yaakov Avu Labai, Kigon Ano. Rav Yaakov says to Abai, a problem. Ada Sinu Rabbi Rav Abba, and I come home from the yeshiva. Rav Abba, Mabili Kosa. No, Ada Sinu Rabbi Rav, and I come from the yeshiva of Rav. Abba Mabili Kosa. My father gives me a cup to drink. Hima Mazdili, my mother pours into the cup. Hechi Avid, what can I do? I don't want my parents to serve me. I don't think it's respect for them. But they do. When I come home, they serve me. My father takes the cup out of the cabinet, puts it on the table. My mother pours the chocolate milk, and she serves me a piece of cake. So what can I do? Amalei, so he says, Me'imcha kabel. Your mother wants to give it to you, fine. Ma'avucha lo tekabel. Don't accept from your father. Kevan devar Torah hu. Your father is a Talmud Chacham. Chol Shadate, he's going to feel bad about it. In other words, you can't trust that he really is forgiving his honor. You know, later on the Gemara says parents can forgive their honor, can give it up. But he told him, I don't believe your father really wants you to use his cup that he put on the table because he's a Talmud Chacham. Yes? Right, because she's married to him.
Right.
Once they get divorced, then they're equal.
Where do we find the concept of the mother and the father?
I mean, the married woman has to give. I quoted that in the Rambam. The Rambam writes, he's quoting the Gemara in Ksubas, that a wife has to give honor to her husband like as if he's a king. She has to treat him like a king. So we see that she has a special obligation.
But where do we get that concept?
That a wife should treat her husband like a king?
Right.
Where did the Gemara get it from? Maybe in Eishes Chayil, when you go through Eishes Chayil. Batach bo leivala v'shalo lo yechzor. Her husband can trust in her. He will not lack anything. So there it says she provides him with all his needs. No, he gives her praise that she does what she's supposed to do, that she treats him so beautifully. So he's praising her, but she has to, really.
No,
Gadol mitzvah v'osim. To give someone praise for doing what they're supposed to do is greater than if they're a volunteer.
Right.
So if she has to take care of her husband like a king, and she does it, why do we give her praise?
But isn't Ishikhael possibly also volunteering? Not necessarily a field? I mean, he's praising, of course, it doesn't mean it's a field.
It doesn't mean that's how it's understood. It's understood that she's doing some of those things, she's doing what she has to do. Also, there's other things there with batas, b'chefetz, kapel. She works, and you can roll on that from Eishes Chayil. She has to do certain kind of work. Yeah, there's things in there which are chayuvim. Someone say something, Yaakov? Okay, we go on. So this is a very interesting thing, that before the Talmud Chacham, you shouldn't trust him, even if he's Mochel. It's a strange halacha. No. Nowadays, I don't think people worry about this. It's the father of the Talmud Chacham, and he serves you. We usually accept it. But it was Bitaka, I guess, nice not to do it. Gemara says, Rechaf and Havalehi Ima. He had a mother, the Cholemis, to have a boy, Slamesek, Lapuya, whenever she wants to get on the bed. Gachin, he would crouch, the Solik Law, and he would pick her up to the bed. Call Amos to have a nachis, whenever she got off the bed, nachsaleh, he would lie down on the floor and she would step on him. Also, he said, Lord, am I doing kibbut av, kibbut aim? On Malay, they told him, adayin lo hagat al chatzi kibbut, you didn't even do half what you have to do. Klum zorka ana kibbut fanecha liyam. Did she take your money and throw it into the ocean? Below a chlamata, you didn't get upset. You didn't do that yet. Rav Yosef kehav shama kol kawa de'ime. When he heard his mother's footsteps, Amar he said, "Eku makam yishchina da'asya." Amar Rav Yochanan, "Ashrei mi shelo chama." Rav Yochanan was an orphan. Says better not have seen parents because it's very, very difficult to fulfill the mitzvah. Rav Yochanan ki avraso imo, when the mother became pregnant, his mother made aviv. Yaldaso, when she gave birth, made the imo. V'chein abaya. Eini rama abaya amuli. Ei, my mother told me. Umir Rav Benos Avi, with his nurse. Rav Asi havalahi imna zakena. Amuli, she said to him, v'hina tachshitin. I need jewelry. Avid lo. V'hina gavra. I'm going to get married. Na'ayin loch. I'll try to look. V'hina gavra d'shapa kavotech. I need a husband who's just as young and handsome as you. She's mamish crazy. Shavka ba'ozla out of Israel. So he ran away and he went to Eretz Israel. Shavka ba'ozla basa. Then he heard that she's coming to be with him. Also comes Rav Yochanan. Amalei ma'al oseis me'ez l'chutz la'aretz. I have an old mother. I mean, he didn't say the reason. Just, I want to go to chutz la'aretz. Amalei asa. The class ima. I want to go to see my old mother. Ma'al. Amalei eni yodeya. Yitzchak put. Wait. Come ask me the question. I have to think about it. Hada Asa, he then came, Amalei, Rav Yochanan said, Asi, Nisra Tzeitz, Lotzeitz, you want to go? Hamokam Yachzicha L'Sholem, let God bring you back in peace. Asa Kamaz Yabalaza, Amalei, Chas V'Sholem, Duma Misach, Vasach, maybe Rebbe is angry at me, I'm leaving. Amalei, my Amalecha, what did he say? Amalei, he said, Hamokam Yachzicha L'Sholem. Amalei, then he said, the Vasach, if we're angry, having a baruch lach, he wouldn't give you a blessing. Then he heard in the meantime that she was coming in a coffin. His mother had died. He said, Iyadi, if I would know my mother was going to die and they're going to bring her coffin to the land of Israel for burial, lo nachi, I would never have considered leaving. Tanarabana.
Who did the Tosfos?
Which Tosfos?
Oh,
right, the Tosfos. So, Tav and Havalei, let's just read the Tosfos. Yeah,
where is
Tosfos?
I want to ask you about. Is there a reason why specifically Yochanan is answering this question? Because right before that we stated that Yochanan had this mitzvah, his parents died. It's very strange if you go into the doctor and ask for Yochanan's child, no? It's interesting.
Right. That's also interesting. But it doesn't say he didn't, I don't know. Taisus, Tav Navala Imet, Yesh Yerushalmi, Tam Achat Imet, Reb Tafen, Avda Pazmaki, Dedor Bachatseva. His mother lost a piece of jewelry in the courtyard, in the yard. Of the Pizmaki, some jewelry, I don't know exactly what it is. The Yakisami Mitasa Levaksha, she wanted to get out of bed to look for it. For some, Reb Tafen Yodo Tachas Raglela Kaka. Reb Tafen put his hand under her feet on the ground. Her feet shouldn't get dirty. But the Reset Al Yodo, and she walked on his feet. On his hands. She walked on his hands. He put his hands there, and then the hands were the slippers, or her slippers. It's amazing. Lord Isab Yerushalmi, another story in Yerushalmi, Yimadev Yishmoel. Rabbi Shmuel's mother called Shata Vishata Dahava Asya. Rabbi Shmuel Mebe Madrasha. Rabbi Shmuel came from Yeshiva. She would wash his feet. He was an old man. Or an older guy. Maybe he was a teenager. And she would wash his feet. But to show says a mind. And then she would drink the water. I don't understand why she did that. What? Her mind, excuse me? Kol shata v'shata, every time. The Hava Asi, if he would come, if you shmo, mebein medrasha from the place in Edrish, or it's a v'chetta says raglov, she washed his feet, but it's a show says her mind, and then she would drink the water. Shoshama Rebbe Shmoel, now she did this apparently after he left. When he heard from Nabi that she's drinking the water, he said, I can't let her wash my feet anymore. So he stopped letting her do it. At Shabbos l'mechachamim. So she came.
He didn't know that his mother was doing that?
He didn't know until someone told him later. That, you know what your mother's doing with the dirty water? She's drinking it. So he said, I'm not going to let her give me a bath. So Haitha Kavelas. Then she went to the Chachamim. She went to the rabbis in the yeshiva. Haitha Kavelas. Ayavi Shmuel Beno. So I'm a kind Mrs. Kibbut. So she says, my son Rabbi Shmuel, he's not listening to me. I want to give him a bath. And he has his own things. He doesn't want to listen to me. He's not doing the mitzvah of kibbut. Nivu chacham and bedor chacham. They couldn't believe this. Rabbi Shmuel, the great tzaddik, is not giving honor to his mother. Shalom Rabbi Shmuel, they asked him. Sivu lo ma'isa. He explained what the story was. Sivu lo. They told him, let her do what she wants to do. The Indian, Zehu Kibbut. That's Kibbut. She wants to drink your dirty water. That's her Kibbut. Let her do it. It's unbelievable story. Okay, back in the Gemara. Second fat line. Hana Rabbanon. Mechabdo b'chayov. Mechabdo b'moso. B'chayov keitzat. How do you give cover to a parent during lifetime? Hanishma b'dvar aviv l'makom. If his father sends him to go someplace, lo yomer, he shouldn't tell the people, shalchuni b'shul atzmi, send me, you know, take care of me, I'm an important person. Maruni b'shul atzmi, let me go quickly because I need it, I'm important. Patruni b'shul atzmi, send me away because of my needs. Elokulu b'shul abba. He should always say, do it for my father, do it for my father. This way he gives his father honor. The most of the case that had to give his father honor, death, Hayom and Divashim and Piv, he repeats some halacha that he heard from his father. Hayom, you shouldn't say, Kach Omer Abba. Now, Kach Omer Abba Mori, my father, my teacher taught me, said this. Hareini Kaporos Mishkavro, I take atonement for his death. Vanu Letosh Nimot Chodesh. What?
You say Abba Mori until he's dead?
No. You say Abba Mori all the time. But if he's dead, he's dead. And he could pause and shkava.
So why did Gemara bring
up? I don't know. The main point of Gemara is going to have any kapaz and shkava. How many tells Shnei Masa Chodesh? First 12 months after death. But Kan V'Elech, after 12 months, he said, Zichron Olevroch Olechai Olam Abba. Tana Bonon. Chacham Mishane Shem Ava V'Shem Rabba. The Chacham He changed it. He doesn't. The Chacham tells the Torgamin, and the Torgamin tells the people. The Chacham should not say his father's name because you're not allowed to say your father's name. By the way, I was very recently. I just couldn't believe it. I saw a guy was saying, speaking about his mother. He was calling her by the first name. Now they don't do that. We only say Ima, Abba. Daddy, mommy, you don't say, let's say my father's name is, I don't use my father's name, but let's say my father's name would be Yaakov. I don't say, Yaakov said, or even Abba Yaakov said. No, they never use the first name. The Mishana, the Gemara says. So the Torgamin, the guy who translates it to the public, ain't a Mishana, he doesn't have to change. Lo shame Abba, but lo shame Rabbo. Because it's not his father, it's the Chacham's father, so he can talk and mention the name. Avuah demam. Who's one are you talking about? Ilay mavuah de togemun. Hot togemun abachi. Uvehu. Elam rav. Shame aviv shel chacham. Shame rabbo shel chacham. God the mabar of Ashi. Have a dosh bepirka. The mabar of Ashi gave it to Asha. Bepirka and yeshiva. He would say, Abba Mori. His father was Rav Ashi. He wouldn't say Rav Ashi's name. Mar, the son of Rav Ashi, he would say Abba Mori. Amore Omer, the public speaker, the translator would say, Ach Yomer, Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi. Adkan, Mincha. To the son who's listening.
I'm going to get a speech.